Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Would you please be seated? Have you ever written something that you didn't intend anyone else to read? Maybe it was an email that was a certain response to somebody, maybe angry, maybe vengeful, maybe a little bit bitter, and you certainly didn't ever intend to push the send button and have someone else read that. Maybe it was a prayer that you had just put in your own diary, maybe your own journal, something that you'd written that you would never intend anyone else to read because you don't want them to know some of what you may be struggling with and the depth of some of the agony that you have. I think that Psalm 13 is one of those passages that maybe, from a human perspective, was a handwritten despair that was never intended by other people to read. I can imagine David as he's going through a time of discouragement, defeat, feeling overwhelmed, feeling depressed, even to the point being oppressed, even to the point of wishing for death and thinking that death was soon to be upon him. Perhaps his hand was putting to an expression what his heart was feeling, and yet he never intended anyone else to feel that. And yet, that's exactly why we love the Psalms. We love the Psalms because it's not some sort of ivory-towered theology. It's not some sort of rose-colored glasses. It's real. It's real-life feelings. It's real-life suffering. It's real-life difficulty. And it is real questions. Real questions that can only lead to real answers. And we love the Psalms because it expresses in such detail, in such vivid imagery, it expresses our own hearts. It expresses what we perhaps would never want anyone else to know that we think. But when we read it in the Psalms, we recognize we're not alone. We're not the only ones who have ever asked God, how long? How long are you going to allow me to suffer? How long are you going to allow this difficulty to pass? How long will I have to endure through these difficulties? And yet, if it weren't for the Psalm that is so open, so honest and so real, we wouldn't be able to come through that time of death and question and heartache to come to a place where we are able to sing our praises to God. Psalm 13 is a psalm that is really filled with three movements or three stanzas. Those three movements are expressed with the structure that is in the Hebrew. You have five lines that express the first two verses. Then you have four lines that are found in the next two verses, and really in the Hebrew, three lines that are found in the last two verses. And those lines are in many ways showing a movement by which we are climbing out of a pit of darkness, a pit of despair, coming up into the light of day. Perhaps that movement is best expressed with Dalich, who describes it as being a movement of waves. You have the first storm of waves and a torrent of all these heavy breaking waves that just seem relentless. And then there's a movement to where the storm is calming and suddenly there's a quieting of those waves. And the final movement, as is found in the last couple of verses, is the quietness that enjoys just the quiet rippling and the stillness of a calm sea after all of those storms. The movement that we are seeing that leads us to praise and adoration, even in the middle of circumstances that are hard and filled with suffering, is a movement that is really pretty easy to follow. Verses 1 and 2 is a question of despair. In verses 3 and 4, we find a certain request of a desire. So we find a despair, a desire that is followed in the last two verses by devotion. The first two verses could be characterized by these two words. Four times they're repeated, how long? The next two verses would be characterized by three repetitions of the word less, as there's a fear and a recognition that, Lord, if you don't answer my request, these are going to be the results. And the last would be summarized by one key word, but I. In the middle of all of these things, but I will trust in the Lord and continue to rejoice in him, and I will continue to sing his praises. It all begins with these words, an expression that perhaps, as I already mentioned, were never intended from a human perspective to ever be seen by anyone else. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? The question is, how long? It's a question that we often think of really immaturity. That's why we probably, when we ask the question, how long, that's why we probably would be hesitant for other people to know that we're asking that very question. We think of it as being a child who's on a long road trip, and soon they're saying, how long? How much longer before we're to grandma's house? How much longer before we're through Kansas? How much longer before whatever it may be? How long? And so we think somehow that it's immature, but the reality is, if one of the most mature men in all of Scripture, David, after God's own heart, is asking how long, then the reality is you, my friend, have at some point asked God, Lord, how long? How long is a question that you would have to ask really when you recognize three things. When he takes a good look up, he sees God, he sees where God is supposed to be, and he asks, Lord, how long? Because he's looking at God and he's not finding him. Then he not only looks at God and looks up, but he looks within. When he looks within and he finds his own soul, his own emotions, his own feelings, he asks, how long must I continue to wrestle? And then he looks around. And when he looks around, he finds his own enemies and the circumstances around him. And he again asks, how long? But probably the most difficult of all of those is the first question. God, where are you? How long is it that you're going to hide your face from me? How is it that you are not showing me? And there's, as he's asking this question, how long of God, there are two things that he is concerned about in his relationship with God. God, have you forgotten me? And God, have you forsaken me? First of all, God, have you forgotten? You know what it's like to feel as if you've been forgotten for a long period of time. You've been on phone, you've been on hold, waiting for someone to come and answer your question. And while you're waiting, you're wondering, have they forgotten me? Well, that's bad enough. But can you imagine, no offense to those of you that are medical doctors, can you imagine that you're in a medical office and they put you in here, they've asked you to get into a robe, you feel cold, and as you're shivering there, waiting, you're wondering, how long? How long until, have they forgotten me? Have they forgotten all about me? And here's the truth. Many of us feel the same way when it comes to God. God, have you forgotten? Are you even there? Do you care? It's the question of a deist. Someone who would say, yeah, I know that there's a God. I know he's out there somewhere. But as a deist, he's so far. He's so distant. He's so removed. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. He doesn't act. He's not intimately involved with me. Lord, have you forgotten me? Now, to think that God has forgotten, well, that's tough. But frankly, I can deal with that because it's not personal. To think that God has forgotten maybe puts him off in some distant place where he's uninvolved. Maybe he's distracted. So many other things that are going on. I mean, you could understand how that he has so many other requests to hear and so many other things to deal with. To think that he may have forgotten, well, certainly that makes me wonder. But to think that he may have forsaken me, well, my friends, that is a question that is hard to fathom. That's hard to swallow. How long will you hide your face from me? To hide your face from me is recognizing that, Lord, it's not just that you've forgotten. In this case, he's now saying, Lord, I don't think that you've forgotten because I know everything is in your sight and you remember all things. But Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you turned your face away from me? Am I going through all of this suffering and all this hardship? Am I feeling overwhelmed because somehow I've offended you? Have I sinned against you? Are you mad at me? Now, Christians, that is the most agonizing part of suffering, is that when we go through times of suffering, we have this accuser of the brethren who comes and whispers to us, you're in this mess because somehow you've offended God, he is mad at you, and now you're getting what you deserve. You see, when we are going through difficult times, when we're going through heartache, it's one thing to think that somehow there's just suffering, but there's a difficulty when it becomes so personal as to think that somehow maybe I've brought this upon myself by my own actions. Maybe it's my sin. Maybe it's that I haven't prayed hard enough. Maybe it's that I haven't been devoted enough. God, how long will you hide your face from me? You see, the thing about a how long question recognizes that this is not probably the most difficult trial that David would have ever faced. It's probably not the most difficult, or as some would call it, the most sharp. Instead, it's the longest. It's the one that endures. Consider this, Job. You have a man who went through terrible, terrible trials, but it happened one right after another. And to a certain point, you see all these things that are happening. Put your hands up in the air and you say, man, the Lord gives, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's the length. It's after a period of time that you have a time to sit there and think and wonder and say, God, have I offended you? Have I sinned against you? The length of it is what causes you to start wondering, what have I done? And when you start asking, what have I done? Then you start not only looking at God, you start looking within. And when you start looking within, you ask questions like this. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? With this look within from at yourself, you find the counsel of soul, which is recognizing there's certain dark thoughts that happen at times. And there's a sorrow of heart that recognize there's uncontrollable emotions. Christians, there are times when we have dark thoughts. Dark thoughts of despair and hopelessness. And there are times when our emotions just feel totally out of control. And when we look within, we're asking, Lord, how long does this have to endure? It's those night times when we're not sleeping. You can't even pray. And you have those still, the questions of your heart and the uncontrollable feelings that are leading to a certain kind of despair. Now, I know that when you look within, there are certain of us that have a temperament that might be more prone to dark thoughts or despair. I recognize that there can be health-related issues that will certainly affect your mindset and your mentality and your psychology and your heart. There's certainly stress. I mean, when you have enemies coming against you and you're running for your life, all of those things are going to affect. But here's a person who is wrestling with his thoughts, and in no way would I condemn anyone who wrestles with these, because after all, if the psalmist has wrestled with it, and if I wrestle with it, then it's part of human understanding, a human experience by which we go through tough times and we wonder, where is God? And when we wonder, where is God, we start wondering, have I done something to contribute to this? And now we start having those dark, uncontrolled feelings and thoughts, and it becomes a challenge that we face. Here's what I'd encourage you. Some of you are wrestling with those thoughts even now. I want you to get a good look at yourself, a good analysis, and get an idea. All right, by temperament, is this something that you struggle with by temperament? Perhaps is there something health-wise that's contributing to that? You see, I understand that, again, in the Christian circles, we so often want to put on a happy face and don't let anyone know that we're struggling. But the psalmist is being very real and honest with us so that you can know that if you're struggling with some of those dark thoughts and difficult feelings, even within, then you're not alone. And since you're not alone, then don't somehow think that, this is all only spiritual and that God has abandoned you. Maybe there are other things that are related to it. Maybe there are some health things that you need to look at and consider. And maybe you would come to the same prayer request that David would say when he says, Lord, bring light to my eyes, bring understanding of these things that I'm struggling with. I don't want to in any way minimize the look within that becomes overwhelming. But I do want to take one further look, and that's a look outside when you look at the enemies. And when David would look at enemies, it could have been the enemy Saul. That would have been someone who was against him, even someone that he had served, his boss. And now he's turned against him. That can be discouraging when someone who you've served has become your enemy. It could have been the Philistines. That would be an enemy from outside. Those other people, the world, the flesh, the devil, those people that are supposed to be our enemies. It could have been that he was looking at Absalom. Boy, that would be the worst enemy of all. An enemy that comes from his own family, his own son. But behind all of those other enemies, there's an understanding that there is an enemy that we all face, and that is our enemy, the devil. This passage is filled with an understanding that the great enemy is the enemy, the devil, who is the liar from the beginning, the father of all lies. He is the one who is filled with deception. He is the one who is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who will foster and feed all of those doubts and difficulties as to, does God see? I mean, you can read those first two verses and you can hear the hiss of a serpent who is not saying, has God really said? Instead, he's saying, is God really there? Not only do you find that enemy, but you find the enemy that's coming within, battling in your thoughts, that liar and deceiver who's doing what he can to foster and feed lies to you. He is the enemy. And when we see that enemy, we can easily become overwhelmed. How long, O Lord? But the next phrase is not just a movement of despair. It's a movement of a desire. And that desire is expressed with these words. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He's asking for light. And when he says, Lord, enlighten my eyes with this request, he's asking for a clarity of his thoughts and of his emotions. Even at a time when everything is muddied, and he's asking, Lord, bring light, bring understanding, bring physical strength, bring understanding, bring, Lord, bring clarity to all of this. Help me bring every thought captive. And as I'm trying to bring every thought captive, here are the things that he was recognizing that maybe weren't all entirely rational. Bring light, first of all, Lord, because I'm fearing death. When he's fearing death in this case, he says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, certainly, he may have been fearing that Saul would kill him or Absalom would kill him or others. But sometimes the fear of death can be a little bit of an irrational thing. I'm having this fear of death and I need you, God, to consider and hear and come to me and respond and help me because I have this fear of death. And whether that fear was real and true and genuine or whether it was an irrational fear of death, here is someone who thought that death was something, life was on the line. Not only did he fear death, he feared defeat. Notice this. Now rationality is gaining. Every step that he's taking here, he's starting to get the right sense and the right ideas of what's taking place. He's saying, death is not the greatest danger that I'm facing. Instead, he says, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. The worst thing is defeat. It's the defeat not just of Saul, not of Absalom, but it's the fear of the defeat of Satan that would say, aha, I got him, I defeated him, I put him down. I don't want to be defeated by that enemy, and I don't want him to gloat and have the victory. And the last fear is this third step where he's finally coming to true senses, and God is bringing light to all of it, even as we're seeing, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Here he's not just fearing death, he's not just fearing defeat, but he's fearing dishonor. Lord, I don't want your name to be dishonored. I don't want those that are enemies against you to somehow be boasting and somehow be glorying that they have defeated me. And I don't want them to look at me and somehow my despair and my defeat and all my difficulty become a black eye to you. I don't want to somehow dishonor you. You see, what's just happened is God is giving light. Even as he's praying, even as he's coming to the Lord, the God of promise, to God himself, the God of power, even as he makes this request, there is a growth and a progression by which he is now getting to the key issues. And through these issues, he is able to come to this final conclusion, an expression of devotion that says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This expression of devotion is an expression of trust, rejoicing and singing. He's trusting because of the mercy of God. He's rejoicing because of the salvation of God. He's singing because of the bounty or of the goodness of God. And let's think about all these. He's trusting in God because of his mercy. Some of your Bibles say because of his unfailing love. It's the word hesed. The word hesed is describing the loving loyalty of God. Listen to the progress. Lord, have you forgotten me? Have I somehow offended you? Have I made you mad? Am I going through all these difficulties because, Lord, I finally sinned against you to the point where you've just left me on your own? Or now can I trust in your loving loyalty, your hesed, your mercy and your grace? You see, my friends, God doesn't show his favor to us because we deserve it. It's not as if we ever have gained it or earned it. Instead, it's always based on loving loyalty. Let me jump way ahead into David's life and let me remind you of a prayer that he had made to God at one time after he had been adulterous with a woman, murdered a man, totally sinned against God, and yet when he comes and confesses to God, he says, God, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, loving loyalty, hesed, mercy. Here's a man who understood it's grace, it's mercy. And in my time of despair, I don't think that somehow God has abandoned me or forsaken me because I know that God in his mercy and loving kindness is always loyal to me, always gracious to me, and he always hears, he always understands, and he may not be acting in the way that I think he should act right now. He may not be delivering me from my troubles right now, but I know that his love for me is absolutely sure. And Christian friend, in your suffering, in your despair, and your discouragement, and your hopelessness, you can be sure that God always loves you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen to that. Amen? You can be sure and trust in his mercy. Not only can you trust in his mercy, you can also rejoice in his salvation. To rejoice in his salvation is a heart that is now, instead of being overwhelmed and questioning and debating and having a wrestling and conflict in itself, now is a turn where it rejoices. And it rejoices in the salvation, meaning the deliverance of God. The God, you are able to deliver me from the hardship and the circumstances, but far more than that, you're able to deliver me from this hopelessness and despair, and you are able to put a song in my heart. Listen. Here's someone who understands that the salvation of God is the deliverance, not only deliverance from sin. And Larry, my friend, I am so grateful for deliverance of sin, however many years ago that may have been. But I'm also grateful for the deliverance that continues for a Christian day in and day out. Deliverance from hopelessness and despair. Deliverance from wrong thinking. Deliverance from enemies all around us. And it's true that many of you have enemies. But I want you tonight to just remember that there is an enemy behind the enemy. Would you remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age? I'm not trying to get all weird on you. I'm not trying to get all hocus pocus and stuff and give you some sort of magic words to say, casting out a spell. I'm telling you it's a reality that there's an enemy behind the enemy. And the enemy, whoever it is, that may be physical, maybe family member who's disappointed you, maybe a boss who's come against you, maybe someone else. But whoever that physical enemy is really only representing a true enemy, a lion, who is coming to seek after you and devour you. And here's what you need to remember in your darkness. You need to remember that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And you need to rejoice that your God is the one who delivers you from that enemy and that there is no weapon that's formed against us that can stand. Hallelujah. That we can rejoice in that salvation and deliverance even if we don't see a change in our circumstances. And finally, there's a last step. He's able to sing. I am able to sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. And now instead of looking up, instead of looking out, instead of looking inward, instead of looking at everything around him in circumstances, he's going to look right back. And when he looks back, not only has he seen the bounty and the goodness of God all in his path has brought him to this point, but he's able to look back at that covenant relationship by which God says, here's what I promise, here's what I'll deliver, here's how you can trust in me. And the look back says, you can sing and know that he has been good, is always good, and he will deal bountifully with you. Tonight, my friend, we come to Thanksgiving. We come to a Thanksgiving night that is not filled with all sorts of shallowness. I don't know if it's true or not, but I can remember as a kid being on the second row, right where you are, right in that orange shirt, right in that seat with the whole youth group that was here. And for me, it felt like Thanksgiving was all about I'm thankful for my family and thankful for my home and thankful for the clothes I have and thankful for, I mean, it was that. And it seemed that it was so shallow comparatively. But tonight, there's a thankfulness that you've expressed that is a deep, rich gratitude that is not because everything is easy, luxury, ease. It's a gratitude that comes out of suffering. Cancer. Heartache. Disappointment. Waiting for God's provision as a family or as a church family. And out of that hardship and difficulty comes a song of rejoicing, a song of trust, a song that is a greater song than any of us would ever imagine had we not gone through these trials and these difficulties. There are dark moments, and in those dark moments, we can remember that the Lord is trustworthy. He is always with us. You may not hear Him. You may not know Him. You may not know exactly how He's acting, and you may not be delivered from your circumstances. Every indication is the circumstances never changed in Psalm 13. What changed is one man's focus, one man's heart, one man's thought, and a victory came by which he was able to trust, rejoice, and sing, even in the middle of heartache and difficulty. And I'm praying that tonight, some of you that are going through this same battle will be able to take a step up out of that pit. Maybe God will get you to the light of day. Maybe He's going to deliver you from the waves that just seem to be beating, and now in the quietness of your soul, there'll be just the rippling calmness of a sea that is able to trust, rejoice, and sing. Let's bow together, please, and pray. Lord, tonight we are Christians gathered together, rejoicing in all of your goodness and kindness. It's entirely possible that there is one or more that are here tonight who have not professed faith in Christ. And Lord, what we've talked about tonight as far as the deliverance of salvation, the kindness and mercy of God is something that's foreign to them. Tonight, may they come to understand your grace, your loving kindness, your loving loyalty, the covenant and relationship that they can enter into with you. And Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, may we be reminded of that mercy and loving kindness. And we pray that someone would come to saving knowledge and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be granted newness of life. But Lord, for the most part, we are Christians who are gathered who just need to rejoice in you. We just need, Lord, to ask the question, how long, and to have it answered, to have the request granted to us through which we can come to this devoted response and reply and rejoice that says, in moments like these, Lord, I sing out a song I sing a song of rejoicing. I sing a song of trust. I sing out a song of your bounty and your goodness and kindness. And in even moments as difficult as this, we sing a love song to you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We trust you, delight in you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.